and 27. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version if you'd like to turn there. It's under a chapter, it's under a division heading. It says in my Bible, "I will put my spirit within you." Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27.
Thank you, Lyle. Appreciate that reading. That song appeared in Joyful Songs. You got to be joyful, right? Appreciate that. If you ever try to lead singing, it's not as easy as you think. Thank you for that. I want to thank you for your great attention last week. We went long, and you were very good in your attention. And thank you for your encouragement to my remarks. We thank God for you. I'll try to get shorter today. I'll try is the key word. Having technical issues this morning. But God is still good. Dan Marstein caught last week that I said the wrong book author. The Will of God was by Leslie D. Weatherhead. In this time of Amazon and Kindle, you could even probably get it for free on Kindle. A great book, The Will of God, written in World War II. And it might help you with what's happening in the world right now. By the grace of God and the approval of this elders, I plan to drive this week taking medical supplies to be shipped to Ukraine and Poland right away. We have been collecting for years, and this is not the first trip. We will go to the warehouse. I plan, Lord willing, go to the warehouse in Beebe, Arkansas. There's other warehouses in other places. And we collect all kinds of medicines, canes, crutches, wheelchairs, and so forth. And I will be, Lord willing, leaving Wednesday to go. They are preparing to take a shipment and send a shipment of a container right away to Ukraine and Poland. In fact, John Kackerman is going today to Poland to get all the paperwork done. If you've ever had government paperwork, please pray about that. But we've been collecting at this church for years. These items go to the warehouse. Now, this is separate from the collection we're asking you to give for Ukraine for money. I'm not taking that. We'll send that later to the proper people to help with this. And in that context, you have been very gracious to give this work. In fact, this church almost 20 years ago helped us buy a congregation, a place to meet in Donetsk, Ukraine. Big cost of $2,000. You know, again, the difference of when I'm there, I don't even talk about the difference of my water bill would blow their mind. We talked about being rich in class. But the point is, God has blessed us. And the point is, God is the one who gives us prosperity. And we are to use it in his glory and to his kingdom. Of course, that church building is gone now with all they attacked Donetsk years ago. Which is also a reminder, as you can see the news, that our world can change in a moment. I don't know where this is going. But as John 9 teaches, here's something we can do to do the works of God while this day. For night comes when no one can work. And in that context, I pray, ask for your prayers as I drive across Texas and New Mexico and Arkansas to get them there. I've been invited by Kirk Brothers, who took Jack Farber's place in Panama, to come now every year. And this year he's asking me to come in August to teach Romans and next year to teach Hebrews. The elder said that would be fine, and so I ask for your prayers and later for your support on that work as well. Karen is out of town. I almost get the thinking that she didn't want to hear me preach. But I'll fill her in. Anyway, we're glad that she has the blessing to go. Something about my children are going to take off on spring break, and they want to watch her watch the grandchildren. And she thought she could suffer through that. And so she's in Dallas, as I've already been to the airport today. I mentioned, and I appreciate the mention about teachers. I've taught a long time, but one quarter, Karen and I taught a third and fourth grade class. And let me tell you, Karen teaches with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. But again, that's another way to teach with your spouse. I appreciate the work that's being done here. We are studying on Wednesday the
evidences that Genesis is true, and we're about finished with that. We're trying to get the two classes back on the same schedule, a few differences there. But because of all that's happening around us, we're going to start, I'm on Facebook. Did you know that? I'm on Facebook talking with a guy that I grew up with. You know, I got joined Facebook and thought, you know, they don't look like they did in high school. Well, I guess I don't either. Now, this is a kid that I grew up with down the street. I played in his house. He played in mine. And it was great. And, of course, we're talking. And he starts writing, oh, this is Gog and Magog starting, you know, from Ezekiel and from Revelation. And I said, well, no, I don't think so. We'll talk about that in another form, another place. But we thought it'd be a good time to study Revelation by Jim McGuigan. It's a verse-by-verse study. And we'll be getting that on Wednesday at 1 o'clock or Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So if you want to see, I don't really believe that this is the Armageddon coming. I don't believe that this is, as I said last week, that the rapture is not a biblical concept. If I'm wrong on that, I'm not going to argue with Christ. I'll just say, yes, sir. But if God wanted to set up a physical kingdom, he could do it any time he wanted. That's what he did in the Old Testament. That's what all those Old Testament miracles are about. You know, take Gideon and say, are you 300 people to fight 185,000? Who won? God. God set up a kingdom, as Jesus in the reading for the communion said, I will not take this again until I take it with you in the kingdom of God, which was coming soon in Acts chapter 2. Today's lesson, we'll see a key, I think, to some old and some new scriptures. Our first slide to look at is a scripture that I think we need to think about. Because the Bible is the unfathomable deep, it's not the way it looks at first glance. Now, you do this probably naturally. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Not a literal lamb, but all those Old Testament literal lambs build up to where maybe they got the point, but not right away, that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In fact, John the Baptist said that. Not a literal lamb, but sacrificed like the literal lamb. We're going deeper than the surface. Our second slide reminds us that Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. Many were looking for a physical kingdom, and some think that's what the war is about now. Matthew 24 and Ezekiel. No, I don't think so. We'll study about that. God wants to give the world peace from the inside out. They were hoping for military victory in the first century over Rome, but it's not like the world gives. Jesus says, I give you peace. When we obey God, we come into union with Jesus Christ by his plan, his commandment, to have all of our past sins washed away, and that gives us peace with God. And there in that context, God changes us from the inside out, forgives all of our sin, puts his Holy Spirit in us, and gives us a new heart. This is one of my favorite pictures from my trip in 1975. This is Kiev. This is the Dnieper River. And the statue is from the 6th century A.D. from a guy who was baptizing in the Dnieper River at that time. Did you know that this part of Europe was still was populated in the 1st century? You see, the Greeks and the Russians have the Cyrillic alphabet. They understand what the word baptism means. He's in the river baptizing, and they put this monument up to him. This is the Dnieper River. At Red Square, you've seen St. Basile. They have a huge baptistry that they immerse in. Same gospel all the world over. Doesn't matter if it's China, Russia, Mexico, Panama. The gospel applies to everybody. And there are men, women, boys, and girls who need Christ and need to come to salvation. And here, God's grace and God's mercy in Ezekiel 26 to 27, is God's grace. I'm learning about it. I'm experiencing it. I don't know all about it. I'm still falling very, very short. But in this context, we see a lot of truth from Scripture. If you read the reading from Ezekiel, God said, I'm going to take away your heart and put in a new heart, not a heart of stone. Not literally that we have a heart of stone, but he's describing some truth there. And God puts his mercy and grace in our hearts and in the New Testament when we obey Christ. How is it that we can serve Christ? Again, John does this all the time. As he writes about in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is thinking physical birth, and Jesus is talking about spiritual birth. John chapter 4, he talks to the woman at the well, and she's thinking physical water, and Jesus is talking about spiritual water, the spirit that he's going to give. And there in John chapter 6, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're going, wait a minute, I can't do that. And Jesus means deeper than that, not the physical. Or John 9, the literally blind and the spiritually blind. Or John 10, my sheep hear my voice. He's not going to talk. We're not going to hear the voice of Jesus. He doesn't mean that literally. But in this context, John writes in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and in Revelation, this kind of language. In Mark 10, he says, are you able to drink the cup I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Probably they thought about, well, yeah, I could be drinking that Passover cup with you. I could be baptized like we did with John. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the cup of suffering and the baptism of suffering. He said, you will drink the cup I'm going to drink. You will be baptized with a baptism I do. And history says that all but one of the apostles died a martyr's death. There in this context, we see our reading today. Our next slide is Todd and Tara Storch. Todd and Tara had a family, a wonderful family. It was supposed to be a wonderful ski vacation. The next slide is their family trip. As you want as a family to plan good times away for your family, to be renewed and enjoy it and refreshed. And just enjoy your time together. Taylor is the girl to my left, your right, it would be, a young 13-year-old girl. And the parent nightmare of this ski trip is that young Taylor was killed on this ski trip. It turned into a parent's nightmare in the spring of 2010. The next slide shows them at the trip. This is something no parent wants to go through, the death of a child, to make a decision on where we're going to have the service, when we're going to have the service. And then the question comes, would you like to donate her organs? And she says, yes, we would. And so they donated. And a young woman, Patricia Winters, older than Tara, of course, older than the young girl, Taylor, that died. A young woman, Patricia Winters of Chandler, Arizona, got Taylor's heart. And through an unusual series of events, Tara Storch found out who got Taylor's heart. And the one thing she asked was, I would like to listen to Taylor's heart one more time. Patricia Winters said, sure. The transplant went well. They flew from Dallas to Phoenix, Arizona. And as she listened, this is Patricia Winters. And as she listened to, no, don't go forward yet. As she listened to the heart, I want you to ask this question. Whose heart did Tara Storch hear in Patricia Winters? Well, she heard Taylor's heart. In our scripture today, God says, I want to give you a new heart. And we come to him in grace. He not only forgives our past sins, he gives the Holy Spirit, but he wants to give us a new heart. And this is not physical. It's spiritual. And here Paul writes that we're circumcised of the heart, not of the flesh. So this is what God wants to do for us. It's salvation. It's a work done by God by grace. That he gives us a new heart. And so how do we go then with a heart transplant now, trying to live for God? Because it's not our heart anymore. As Paul writes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as heart transplants take, sometimes they take and sometimes they don't. Because the question comes up, well, if I have Christ's heart in me, why am I doing so poorly in my behavior? Well, it takes time. It's not instantaneous. But if you let Christ grow in his heart and die to ourself, maybe we can get to the point where Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Christ lives in me. That's God's plan to change our lives from the inside out. It's a work done by God. We must be careful. We can reject it.
And maybe some photos, again, will be worth 10,000 years. The next slide is Tara listening to her daughter's heart. You can only imagine the parents' nightmare and the feelings. Of course, this made the news, and people all over wanted to see it. The next two slides show some of the TV shows that they were on, and people wanted to see this and hear this story. And the next slide after that is a book. Sure, they made the next slide a book that they wrote, Taylor's Gift. Can you imagine losing a child? Some of you may have had that experience. And then finding out that this person has the heart of my child in them. This is what God wants to do for us. Let's go back to our reading in our next slide again and see it again. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. God is going to send Israel away to Babylonian captivity. And the problem is their disobedience. And God is saying, I'm going to work on this and I want to help them. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and you will move and follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. God is saying, we're going to solve some of this problem that we have about people not obeying me by changing us on the inside out. Now, Israel was broken. I started at 11:25. So we're not going to be done at 11:30. Just want to let you know. I promised to try to keep it shorter, but we started at 11:25. Israel was broken. They've been, as you see on the news, they were literally taken over and sent to Babylon, their homes destroyed, their houses leveled. They took them away in chains and fish hooks in the king's mouth as they took him to Babylon, and now their spirit is broken. How many people today are dead while they live? They're living and they're eating on fine china and they're eating the finest food and yet they are dead. There's no life there. And that's what this is about. God wants to make us alive. And the scriptures teach that he can make us alive when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And here in Ezekiel, he tells his people who've lost hope, I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit within you. And there, two quick verses on Ezekiel 37, 2 to 3. For the next chapter is an illustration of the power of God. You know it in the Valley of Dry Bones, and the prophet goes out, and there's all these dead, dry bones. Now, the dry is understanding they've been dead for a while. God tells the prophet, now you go there, and he says to him, he led me back, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He said, Son of man, can these bones live? I love what the prophet Ezekiel says. O sovereign Lord, you alone know. You know, God wants to know this question. He knows, how would I answer it? It's a great answer. Lord, you know. You alone know. Now, the illustration, and you can read chapter 37 later, is that God tells him, make a command for all these bones, and you know, the neck bone began to, you know, all that together. And now you think, do you think they can have flesh? And, you know, same answer. And God tells him, and the command comes forth, and the flesh and tendons all appear and muscles on these bones. Do you think they can live again? Again, you know, O Lord, and God gives the command, and the breath of God makes these dead people alive. Now, it's deeper than that. Yes, God has the power to raise the dead and restore their bodies and give them new bodies. But this is just the illustration. Because Israel's heart is broken. He goes on to say, I'm going to renew Israel's hope. Chapter 37, verse 11 to 14. He says to them, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. See, there's the illustration. They say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We're cut off.
Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I put open your graves and bring you back from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you on your own land and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. Now it sounds like he's going to raise the dead and take them back to Israel. That's not what he's saying at all. This is a passage describing they are dead while they're alive, and he's going to make them alive again. It is a resurrection reference, just like the first part of the chapter. But God is telling his people, I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you life. Even though your hope feels like it's gone, I, the Lord, will do it. I have done it, declares. Notice what he said. I will do it. No, he said, I have done it. Done it, declares the Lord. He speaks as if he's already done it, because his word is sure. God can revive the spirit of those whose spirits are dead or crushed. He will give them a new heart. You see, this is part of the grace that God wants to do as a work in salvation for us. If Christ is in us with a new heart, then we have better choices to listen to his heart rather than our heart. And that's what Romans 6 is all about. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. This is God and me. It's not me just trying to live the Christian life and trying to do what's right, falling down. It's Christ in me, helping me, strengthening me, giving me hope and the grace to get it right over and over again, although we fall. Now, there are applications for everyone here, but think about how God treats me. And how God treats you, how graciously God treats us. Have you ever driven? I have in Gilbert. I got pulled over by Gilbert's Finest. Okay, I've been other places. First ticket I got in Arizona, I was at camp, and I was coming down from camp, and I was watching my oil pressure because I hadn't driven it several days. And as you come, this is a warning, as you come down from camp, they like to sit with motorcycles. It's 25 coming down that road. I get a ticket, I'm doing 45 coming downhill. I got justice that day. I was doing 45 and a 25. I got pulled over by one of Gilbert's Finest some years back. And I got mercy that day. Grace is a little different than that. Grace is you're driving on Alma School Road, whatever the speed limit is. Let's just say it's 45. I don't know. You're driving 20 miles over the speed limit. They pull you over, Chandler's Finest. You know what we're going to do for you? We're going to give you a brand new Corvette. What? Now that's grace. That's not mercy, and that's not justice. But that's what grace is like. Grace is getting what you don't deserve when you've acted so badly. That's what this is about. You see, John 3:16 says that well. For God so loved the world, the wicked, sinful world, that Jesus went to a cross to die for our sins. Do they deserve it? No. Do I deserve it? No. Now that I've come to Christ and I fail him daily, do I deserve forgiveness? No. But he offers it. I'm not going to sing it to you, but here's an a cappella song that says the same thing. Lord, you know everything I've done, everything I've had, you know everyone. Lord, you know every time I fall, still you come to my rescue when I call. And Lord, you hear every idle word, every thoughtless deed, how it seems absurd that, Lord, you would give me not what I'm due, but mercy. You come to my rescue. You come to my rescue. You come to my rescue. And Lord, you care. You become my friend. Amazing love whose boundaries know no end. And Lord, you show what a greater love can do by being there for my rescue. And Lord, I can give you all of my heart as long as I shall live. Oh Lord, I just want to thank you for coming to my rescue. It's hard to tell just how grateful I am, but I'm still going to make it show with every breath, let you know that I'm accepting, though I can't comprehend, how I can be worth the cost when I was bound, despised, and lost. Lord, I give you all my heart as long as I shall live. I just want to thank you for coming to my rescue. You see, when we surrender to Christ and we give him our heart and our lives, he gives us his heart. And he gives us his spirit. And this is his plan to change our lives. So as a Christian today, it's not just your heart. It's Christ's heart. Now that's hard to get a handle on. But it's Christ. Paul writes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he writes this over and over in many different ways. Are you a Christian? No. Well, then you're trying to beat the devil all by yourself in your own power. It'll never work. Are you a Christian and you failed? You can come to him over and over again for forgiveness. This is his plan. He knew that we would need it. And he knew that we were sinners. He knew we would never get it right by ourselves. But he wanted a relationship with us. Because he's holy and righteous and pure, and we are not, he made it possible for us to be forgiven and enter a relationship where we can cleanse our sins. Are you still broken because of your sin? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We see the horrors of death in the news on Kiev and the bombing and the people. You would have to love someone a great deal to go through that voluntarily. God had the power to let his son not die. Jesus had the power to stop the death of crucifixion. But he loved you and I as sinners enough to go through that death for us to have a relationship with him. That's real love. Paul writes, when we were sinners, when we were powerless, without hope, Christ died for us. This is grace. When we were his enemies, Christ died for us. You seem to like these. I bought this on the corner. You see that church in Kiev? I bought this right there. There's a plaza right there. I told you last week, a little flea market right there. This one is the churches of Kiev. But just like we talked about last week, God knows all about us. Everything inside and everything out. It's easy for me to do it. And he loves us. Sometimes we don't love ourselves. But God wants to change us on the inside by giving us a new heart. It is amazing what human beings can do. And I can't open it. I'm going to stop there, but there's more. It's amazing what human beings can do by putting a new heart in a human being. Think about what God can do by putting a new heart in me and in you. That means we can be more than what we've been before. That we can be better than the worst thing we've ever done. That God knows he can make us, as Scripture teaches in Romans, to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants us to be just like Jesus. But he doesn't just say that. He's trying to make that possible through grace and through our heart. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The very next verse is very important. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. If God wanted to kill sinners, he could have easily. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's love for you and for me. And he knows we're sinners and wants us to be forgiven and cleansed. Maybe you've never put Christ on in baptism. Maybe you've ran away from God, for you got mad at him, or whatever the case may be. Maybe you need to come back to him publicly. Or maybe you need to be reminded of the cost of your salvation and the death of Christ. And maybe you can all sing with all of us, and more of Christ and less of me, to let his heart grow in us. We please him more and serve ourselves less. It's a public response you need to make. Why don't you come as we stand and